Luke 17, 1 to 10, sin, faith, duty. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them, even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. The Lord.
You could look at, if you wanted to. We're in this series of marriage, family and forgiveness. And I've said this every week, that if you've been in marriage, if you've been in a family, which is all of us, you will know actually how important forgiveness is. And C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark and motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And we know, don't we, that actually in family, in marriage, in friendship, in church, actually to love one another is actually to be in a very vulnerable place with one another. I know that in my marriage with Janelle, largely our ability to be able to resolve conflict, our ability to actually be able to forgive one another, will actually determine the health of our relationship. And can I say, when we first got married, we were hopeless at this, but we've actually had to learn a lot about this, and I think actually we've got better and better. And if you're in a difficult or a tough place today, I just want to say that these words of Jesus are hard, they're challenging, they're costly, they're difficult, but also they're incredibly hopeful and life-giving. So how about we pray, and we'll look at this passage together. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for all the good things that we've been hearing about so far in the service today. I thank you that we're going to witness a mum and a daughter getting baptized tonight, another kid from our community giving his life to you. I thank you for the acts of service that actually happen in this community. And Lord, as we think about family and as about marriage, which has been encouraging but also challenging for many of us, I pray that as we come to this beautiful but challenging topic of forgiveness, that your Spirit actually might soften our hearts and our minds, that we might sit at the feet of Jesus, that we might understand his challenge to us. But more than that, I pray that we'll be obedient and humble servants and we'll do what he actually asks of us, that as forgiven people, we will be willing to forgive. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the situation is in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17. Jesus is on a journey. He's resolutely set out towards Jerusalem, and he's walking up to Jerusalem, and his disciples are following him, and he's teaching them about discipleship. And in this section, Jesus is actually walking to Jerusalem, and he's teaching them about forgiveness, and as he's doing so, he realizes where he is going. So he teaches the disciples about forgiveness, but he realizes what it will actually cost him to forgive us. Now, often the disciples, when they hear a teaching about Jesus, they don't get it, they don't understand it, but here they get exactly what Jesus is saying. They hear Jesus talking about forgiveness, and they hear and they understand just how difficult and how painful and how costly forgiveness is, and they cry out, "Lord, Lord, increase our faith." Jesus, we understand what you are saying, but to forgive other people, it's costly, it's painful, it's hurtful, it's difficult. They say to Jesus, we don't have the relational resources, the emotional resources, the spiritual, the theological resources to be able to do it. And they say, Lord, Lord, increase our faith. So firstly, why is forgiveness so important? Jesus actually starts off with the opposite of what you would expect him to say when he's talking about forgiveness. In verse 3, he says, watch yourselves. He says, if a brother or sister, if somebody sins against you, if somebody harms you or wrongs you or hurts you, what does Jesus say? He says, watch yourself. Now, that's counterintuitive, isn't it? Because if somebody hurts us or sins against us or harms us, what do? We don't think about ourselves. We think about that person and their wrongdoing and that hurt and that pain, don't we? We focus on the wrongdoing of the other person. But Jesus says, when you are hurt, when you are harmed, when you are dishonored, he says, watch yourself. Why is that? Because when we are hurt, we are in such a vulnerable, vulnerable, vulnerable situation. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says this, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. So here the image is of a weed or a plant, and its roots are bitter and angry and resentful. It's the image of that you have a weed in the garden, and you go off and you cut the weed off and you think, that's it, that's done with the weed, I've fixed that weed, but the roots are still alive, and you come back in 2 or 3 weeks' time and the weed is bigger and stronger than ever. Why? Because the roots are still being fed. And the writer of Hebrews and Jesus is saying the same thing. When you are hurt, when you are harmed, watch yourself. Because you're prone to act in really unwise and really ungodly ways. There are 3 words that are described in an unforgiving heart. These roots of bitterness are wrath, wreath, and wraith. Wrath is the idea of extreme anger, rage, fury, outrage that builds up you and builds up in you and eventually actually trickles out not just into the relationship that you're having with this estranged person, but into all of your relationships. You know that it's true, don't you? That if you've had a hard day at work, maybe you've had a really difficult client, or maybe you're actually being stuck into traffic, or the trains have actually been delayed, and there's this anger and there's this bitterness in you, and you get home, who cops it? Your wife or your kids or your husband cop it. Your anger actually spills out into other relationships. A wreath, you know what a wreath is, like a Christmas wreath. It's like you take vines and flowers and you actually twist them into a distorted shape. And this is what unforgiveness does to us. It actually twists us and actually makes us bitter. I was watching Lord of the Rings last night, and you know, you've got Gollum there, haven't you? I talk about this all the time, and he talks about the ring as being my precious, but the ring actually is the thing that is destroying him and distorting him, and it's actually killing him. And he can't let go of it. Jesus says, actually, unforgiveness is like that. It'll twist you, it'll distort you. And the word wraith, you know what a wraith is? A wraith is a ghost. We don't believe in ghosts here, but a ghost is somebody who is actually a spirit who's stuck in a time and place of hurt, that they're actually unable to actually move on. A wraith or a ghost actually relives and relives and relives, stuck in that pain for all eternity, unable to actually get any release from that. Tolstoy's wife, Sonia, When Tolstoy actually got married, he thought it would be a good idea to actually reveal his whole life to Sonia, and so he gave his personal diaries to Sonia, and in these diaries were all the stories about his relationships and the sexual encounters he had with all of these women before getting married. And Sonia, as a young wife, read these, and she was incredibly hurt. She was incredibly angered. When she was 80 years of age, she wrote in her own diary of how bitter and resentful and angry she was throughout her whole marriage about reading these words. What actually happened to Sonia? She became wrathful. She became like a wreath. She was twisted. She became like a wraith. She was stuck in that moment, and that hurt just built up and built up, and it actually destroyed her marriage. You know, I'm not a psychologist, but that can't be good for you, can it? In the marriage course, they've got this great illustration in the marriage course that, a conflict between a couple is a bit like a sheet of paper. If you have one issue, there's this one issue that actually separates you, and that actually is no big deal. Most relationships can actually deal with one issue. But what the marriage course talks about is that often in marriage, what happens is that we have issues and issues and issues of unforgiveness and unresolved conflict in our marriage. And instead of just one issue actually dividing us, over the years, there's this built up of bitterness and resentfulness and hatred towards one another. And eventually, you've got a whole book of wrongdoing that separates you from one another. And so Jesus says, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your family, when it comes to your friendship, when it actually comes to your church life, he yells out, watch out. Watch out, because you are in trouble. Watch your heart. Protect the roots of your heart, because unforgiveness will destroy you. Secondly, what is forgiveness? If forgiveness is that important, what is it? This is where culturally we're kind of stuffed. Most people actually think that forgiveness is this emotional thing. That forgiveness is actually emotionally forgiving somebody. So often people will come into my office and say, well, I'm trying, or I'm in the process of forgiving somebody. But that is not how the Bible actually talks about forgiveness. The Bible talks about forgiveness in this way, that it is the decision that you make where you look at another person and you say, this is how they wrong me, and I decide to hold that wrong against them no longer. It's an act of the will. It's a decision of your mind, and then eventually your emotions actually catch up. So what is the process of forgiveness? Well, three steps. Firstly, you refuse to horribleize the other person. Now, horribleize isn't actually a word. That's an Andrew Duncan word. But if I think if we all start using that word, eventually it might catch on, and I'll have a word in the dictionary, and I'll become famous. So horribleize, what does horribleize mean? Well, it means that you begin to look at the person as an other, as a thing, as an enemy. In verse 3, Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, notice he says, if your brother or sister, if they're a follower of Jesus, they might have done the wrong thing, but they are still a brother or sister in Christ. Does that mean we only have to actually forgive Christians? Well, no. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, when you stand praying, when you come into the temple, into the place of worship, he says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. And that's what we will do today at communion. Communion is about offering forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, not just between us and God, but between us and one another. So Jesus says, if your brother or sister or if your neighbor sins against you, they are still your neighbor. If they are your brother and sister in Christ, they are still your brother and sister in Christ. If they are your son or daughter, they are still your son and daughter. If they are your husband or your wife, they are still your husband or wife. You know, in political cartoons, where they write cartoons of our political figures, they always exaggerate something of a person's facial feature, don't they? Like, so Tony Abbott, when they've got a political cartoon, has always got these really, really big ears, and so you actually focus on these big ears, don't you? And when we've been hurt or harmed by somebody, we make them into a cartoon character, don't we? We look at how they've harmed us and hurt us, and we just focus on that issue, and that issue becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, and we actually make them into enemies. Miroslav Volf says, he says this, "Forgiveness flounders when I exclude the enemy from the community of humans and I exclude myself from the community of sinners." Miroslav Volf, who grew up in a communist country, who knew a lot about being hurt and harmed, he knew about forgiveness. He says two things. He says, forgiveness flounders when I exclude my enemy from the community of humans. That is, when I exclude them from the image of God. I begin to view them as an enemy, as a thing, as somebody who's just another. But Miroslav Volf, he says, they are made in the image of God, and therefore they are incredibly valuable. And he says, I exclude myself from the community of sinners. What do we do when somebody actually hurts us or harms us? We justify ourselves, don't we? We say, I would never act like that. Oh, I would never say that. Oh, I would never behave like that. When that is actually not true, is it? Andrew Duncan is a fallen, broken, and sinful person, and place me in the right circumstances under the right conditions, I am capable of doing the dumbest and the most stupid things. And so the first step towards forgiveness is that we don't horribleize the other person. We see them as incredibly valuable, made in the image of God. We don't view ourselves as better than we really are. We're actually fallen and broken and sinful. Yes, they might have made mistakes, but yes, we make mistakes all the time, don't we? Secondly, this talk actually, by the way, just gets harder and harder, okay? So if he's squeeming, it just gets tougher. You have to pay the debt of the wrong. Jesus says you must forgive them. Now, this is a financial term. It's the idea that somebody owes you a whole heap of money and either they can't or they actually won't repay them. And Jesus says, well, you look at the cost, you look at the debt that they pay you, that they owe you, and you decide to forgive them, to cancel that debt. And you say, well, that actually doesn't seem fair. That doesn't actually seem just. Friends, forgiveness is not fair. And forgiveness is not just. I want you to imagine that you borrowed, we've got two cars. One car is a heap of rubbish, my blue car, but the other car is our white Kluger, and that's quite a good car. And I want you to imagine that one of you actually borrowed my white Kluger, and we forgot about renewing the insurance, and you had an accident in that car. You're safe, but you wrote the car off. So there's been a wrongdoing happened there, okay? You've done the wrong thing. Justice says you have to pay, but forgiveness says, I see what you have done. You've written my car off. It'll cost me $20,000 to actually renew this car or to get another car, but I forgive you and I hold this debt against you no longer. Forgiving is about saying, I see how you have hurt me. I see how you have harmed me. I see how you have wronged me. This is the pain you have caused me. I know what you have done against me. But I choose, as an act of my mind, as an act of my will, that I will forgive you and I will hold this against you no longer. Now, for us humans, that's really hard because the next time we see that person, what actually happens? The next time we see that person, all that anger and all that bitterness and all that hurt actually comes up in us again. And we have to say, stop. I've forgiven this person. They owe me no longer and I will not hold their sin against me. Verse 4, even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times they come back saying to you, I repent, you must forgive them. What is that actually talking about? Well, imagine Todd Darvis, tomorrow morning, he comes in the office and he's really angry with me and he punches me in the nose and then he goes, oh, I'm sorry, and I forgive him. But by lunchtime, he actually has punched me another four times. I see him at 2 o'clock in the morning. He still seems angry at me. Do I just actually sit there and take the hit after hit after hit? No, I'm quite within my rights to actually run away from Todd if I think he's going to punch me. Todd will be faster than me in a sprint, but if I get a jump on him, I've got him over the long distance, I reckon. But to forgive Todd seven times, remember that this seven is this perfect, it's this complete number. What Jesus is saying is that when you forgive somebody, you forgive them completely. You forgive them spiritually, you forgive them emotionally, you forgive them the relationally, and you say to that person in your mind, you do not owe me any longer. Now right here, right now, what is the Spirit of God actually saying to you? Who is that person or those people in your life that you hold bitterness and anger against? I know that actually some of you are estranged from your children. Some of you are actually estranged from your parents. Some of you are going through really difficult times in marriage. Some of you have been through the pain of divorce and you still hold on. I'm not talking about reconciliation. This is not a talk about, but this is the talk about forgiveness. Who is it that you need to say, I forgive you and you owe me no longer? The third thing that we need to do is actually we need to go to that person. We need to go to that person and be reconciled. If your brother and sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. That seems to be kind of contradictory because in Mark chapter 11, it says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. So in Mark chapter 11, Jesus seems to say, just forgive straight away. And in Luke's gospel, it seems to be conditional. What is actually going on? Well, I think actually this is the principle of forgiveness. That you actually forgive the person before you go. So you forgive the person in your heart actually before you go and talk to them. Because you know what happens if you don't forgive them and you just go? What happens in that situation? Do you know what happens with a husband or wife if they actually haven't forgiven one another and they come together and they're angry and they're bitter with one another and they say, you did this or you did this, or they're actually really defensive and they're really angry with one another? What happens in that situation? The situation actually just gets worse, doesn't it? But if you've already forgiven one another, if you've already cancelled the debt, you go to that person in peace and you say, I love you, you've hurt me, but our relationship is more important than our hurt, and I want to be reconciled to you. You know that verse, it says, don't let the anger go down on your sin. Who said that? Is that Jesus? Paul? I reckon Paul got it wrong. I've always thought that, you know, you can't go to bed, you can't go to sleep before you actually resolve your difficulties. But in our household, our kids are getting old and sometimes they're not in bed until 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And if we've got a conflict or a difficulty going on, 11 o'clock at night is the last time you actually want to be dealing with that problem, right? But Jillian and I can actually go to bed in a heart of peace saying that there is an issue between us, but we love one another and we forgive one another. And we will say that we can live in a household of peace. And we will say on Friday, which is our day off together, we can go for a run. And then over lunch, we can actually talk about that issue, wanting reconciliation in our relationship. So Friday happens and we go for our run. And Janelle seems to be pretty happy. And I'm thinking, happy days, I think she's forgotten. And just to make matters worse, I let her win on that day, you know, so she's feeling really good. And then we actually have lunch and conversation seems to be going well. We're going about this and going about that. And I thought, yes, she's forgotten. We can just move on. And then she'd say, honey. And I know then that we have to actually deal with that issue. She will say to me, she will say, this is how I felt in this situation, or this is how I feel you acted, or this is how I feel you wronged me. And I'll be able to repeat that back to her. So I actually listen to her and I will understand her. And then I will say, well, this is my perspective. And in a sense, we get reality. And again, we offer forgiveness and grace towards one another. And we say, from now on, let's behave in this different way. But do you get that the idea that we have to actually go and actually forgive the person before we go? Do you get that? Do you understand that? And friends, this is costly, is it not? This is difficult. This is, forgiveness is all about wood and splinters and pain and the cross and blood and agony. It actually hurts to actually forgive somebody and to say, you owe me no longer. The disciples cry out, they cry out, Lord, give us faith, because we don't have enough faith. We don't have enough emotional resources to be able to do this. And so how do you do this? How do you live this life of forgiveness? Well, Jesus tells a story. He says, suppose one of you is a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he just did what he was told? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, would say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. What is Jesus actually saying to us in this passage? He's saying, if I'm your master, if you actually have any sort of connection to me, if you actually belong to me, you are the servant, and forgiven people forgive. Remember that Jesus is on this journey and he's walking up to Jerusalem. And if you keep on actually following him all the way through Luke's gospel, he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's alone and he's isolated and he's on his knees and sweats of blood are actually sweeping down off his brow as he thinks about the cost and the pain of what it will mean for him to be able to forgive us. He is betrayed by one of his best friends. He faces a false trial. He is stripped naked. A crown of thorns were placed upon his head. He is dragged through the streets of Jerusalem, spat at, laughed at, mocked. He's nailed on a cross, and darkness comes over that cross, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is paying the penalty for your sin and for my sin. But do you know what he does on the cross? Know the words of this dying man? He says, Father, Father, forgive them. Friends, at the heart of Jesus, at the heart of the gospel, is a gospel of grace and it's a gospel of forgiveness. And Jesus says, if you have any ounce, any taste, any fellowship of me, forgiven people forgive. If you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, if you are connected to me, do that horrible and that costly thing of looking at somebody who has wronged you and you say, they do not owe me any longer. I do not hold this against them. I forgive them and I forgive them completely. Do you know what's wrong with this world? We live in a world where marriages live on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a hand for an hand and an arm for an arm. We live in families which is all about being right and justifying yourself and actually getting even, where we sacrifice a relationship between a son or a daughter or a mum and dad because of over who is right. Do you know why Jesus came? He came and he says, enough of all of that. The only hope for you and the only hope for your relationships and the only hope for this world is if you will actually experience my grace and become a person of grace towards others. Amen? We're going to actually come to the table. It's not Communion Sunday. People are saying, how come we're having communion and it's not the first Sunday of the month? It's okay, just relax.